I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, we'll be there in a few minutes. But first, if you are a young man who is dating a young lady, or you are a married man who's married to a lady, or if you are an old man who is married or has at some time been married, or if you are not married and have never been married, or if you are a human male, listen. Here's some very important wisdom about interacting with our female counterparts. Thank you. I'll be here all morning. A mistake I made as a young married man, it was a scenario that would usually play out like this. We'd get home from work or school, and she would talk to me about her day. And somewhere in the course of her talking about her day, she would mention something that was a little frustrating, or something that hurt her feelings, or something she was disappointed about, or something that she was anxious about. And what did I do? I tried to fix it. What did I do before that? I didn't listen. I heard like two words, and then my mind was like, okay, here's my plan. Just stop talking. Okay, here's how you fix it, right? I just wait for the words for her to stop talking so I can say, here's how you fix it, right? And ladies, what did she say? What? I don't want you to fix it. All I want you to do is listen. I just want to talk to you about my feelings. I just want you to listen to me. I don't want you to try to fix it. And you think, yeah, but that's what I do. I fix things. I want to make this better. If you would just, we get the Lauren Scott, we get our pointer out, we say, here's our 4 points. Lauren's a master with a laser pointer. We just say, here's my PowerPoint slide on how I'm going to fix this for you, the flow chart, and it's all going to be okay. And she says, no, I don't need you to fix anything. I can fix it. I know how to figure it out. I just need to talk about it with you, my best friend. And that's not how she says it, but eventually, guys, we figure out that that's what she's saying. That she's saying, you know what, if you'll just listen, I just want to talk to you about this. And so we are talking about prayer, and we started this series last week, and we're going to come back to the idea of just talking and listening. This idea of echo, that God speaks, that God creates the world, that God sends forth his word and his spirit out into the universe and creates all things, including us, and gives us the breath of life. And that prayer is our echo back to God. It is us responding. It is God's very breath echoing back to himself. When we pray, when we lift up our voices and our hearts to God, it's a divine echo. And today, we're going to talk about talking to God. We talked last week about these four different kinds of prayer. Talking at God, talking to God, listening to God, and being with God. And we're going to get to all of those, but today we're focusing on talking to God. And this is what happens when we pray. God listens. Isn't that wonderful? God listens when we pray. And although we'll talk a little bit later about how frustrating it can be sometimes when he doesn't seem to respond, but isn't it nice that we can talk and someone will listen? That's really what my wife was after in all those conversations. It's not, hey, I need you to show me the blueprint for how to fix this. I need you to do this. It's really just, I need to tell you what's going on with me and what's going on in my world and in the things all around me. I need to be able to talk to you about it and to know that you are going to listen, that you're going to listen attentively and caringly, that you're not going to be judgmental, that you're not going to hold me accountable for what's about to come out. You're just willing to sit there and listen. And that's what we're invited to do. When we pray, we're invited to talk to God, knowing that he cares and that he listens. Let's read from Psalm 86, starting in verse 1, as an example here of what it might sound like when we talk to God. It says, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me." I was talking with a few of you this past week, and a few of you, many of you actually have mentioned how meaningful it is to read, especially the book of Psalms, and to find there the language to say what it is that we wanted to say. That's what we focused on last week, is praying words that aren't our own. These words, this is what it looks like when someone prays what's on their heart. And David or whoever it was that wrote these words down, they were pouring out their heart to God. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." Easier said than done. Right? Don't be anxious about anything. Jesus talks about that as well. And that's something that's a challenge for most of us. We're full of anxiety and worry, and we struggle from day to day. We want to know how things are going to work out. We want to know how we're going to pay the bills. We want to know when we're going to get that job interview. We want to know if the test results are going to come back better this time. We want to know if that person in our life is going to continue to hurt us when we try to return good for the ill will that they give to us. And we hope, we have anxiety about all kinds of things. But Paul says here, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, his peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus. Notice what Paul doesn't say there. He doesn't say, and everything will work out. If you pray, then God is going to just fix it all exactly the way that you want. That's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say, and God's going to fix it all. He's going to give you everything that your heart desires. He says, no. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's actually a wonderful promise to think about, that when I pray, God doesn't always give me what I want. I think about now some of the things that I've prayed in the past, and I'm so grateful that God doesn't give me what I want. A couple of exceptions, okay? When I was in high school, I made a joke to somebody that I would never date anyone from New Mexico. I had this thing, when you live in West Texas, which is obviously the epicenter of paradise, you look down on your neighbors to the west in New Mexico, where the ecosystem is just one notch slightly more desert and barren. And I said, I would never date anybody or marry anybody from New Mexico. And then I met Beth. And then I realized that she far transcends me in everything in life. And so I just thought I better get over myself. And so I'm so thankful that if I had prayed that, like, God, please don't let me marry anybody from New Mexico, that he did not answer that prayer. And then I said, you know, I would never live in New Mexico. And then we lived in New Mexico for 3 years, and it was actually in a really beautiful place, and I learned my lesson again. So now my prayer is, God, I will never own a yacht. God, I will never have beachfront property in the Cayman Islands. Never. That's what I'm praying. It says that God doesn't always give us what we want or even what we ask for, but the peace of God, he gives us his peace, which transcends our understanding. It goes higher, it goes deeper than our understanding, and that's what he gives to us when we pray, when we offer our hearts to him. He guards our hearts and our minds in Christ with his peace. And that word peace is not just an inner tranquility or a zen kind of thing that's so popular in sort of a lot of popular expressions of religion. It is a peace. Remember, this word peace, when we read it in the Bible, is about a wholeness, a unity and harmony, a shalom with all things. That God's peace, what God desires for the world and for the planet and for our hearts and for our relationships, that wholeness that God desires for all things, that is his peace. And God's peace, his shalom, will guard our hearts when we pray. When we talk about prayer, like we're talking about it today, talking to God, there's actually not a lot to say that we haven't already said, because it is so beautiful in its simplicity that we can talk to God. And all that we know about our human relationships and our interactions with other people and our conversations and the dynamics there and the pitfalls there is probably most of what we need to know when it comes to talking to God. The beauty of this is that we can pray our own words. We simply tell God what is on our mind for as long as we want. Have you ever been with somebody and they just need to pour out to you and they just talk, they just rattle on for like 10 minutes and you're just patiently listening because you love and care about this person, and when they finish, they stop and they just breathe a sigh of relief and they just say, thank you so much. It was so helpful talking to you. And you think, I didn't do anything. I just sat here. I could have been a trash can in the corner and I would have done more than me just sitting here. And it's not that the person that you did anything for them, it's just that you received what they had to offer. You received their words. When we talk to God, when we pray, it does something in us. Not because of what God's response is, but just because we're talking. I have a confession. There is a secret and disturbing fascination I have with any time that there's something on the body that needs to be popped or plucked. Isn't that disgusting? Anybody in here love to pop zits? I know this is disgusting. But go with me on this, okay? There's a video out there, and I'm not going to show it to you because it will be seared into your mind forever, but it is of a doctor removing a cyst that a person has on the back of their neck, and it looks like the world's largest popping of a zit. It's like a Volkswagen comes driving out of this thing when the doctor presses on it, and it's disgusting. It's so gross. But the reason that I bring that up is not to be irreverent, although I'm sorry it probably was, but the reason I bring that up is that prayer is like, prayer is like that. And let me explain why. Take note of where I'm standing, that my notes that I should be accountable to are right over here, and I'm here, okay. When we are sick, when we are ill, when there is an infection, when there is something not going right in our bodies, when we have an infected wound, what we need most to do is not just to put something on it or cover it up or hide it or say that nothing is wrong. What we most need often in those situations medically is for someone to come in and slice it open and push out all that nasty stuff so that healing can start to occur. And if you don't do that, the wound festers and it gets further infected, and then infection gets into the blood. And when that happens, as any of you who have experienced it know, bad things happen after that. And when we don't pray, when we don't pour out our hearts to God. Now listen, I have heard so many sermons about that guilted me into trying to pray, and that is not what this is about at all, because we feel guilty enough. But here's the thing, when we don't pray, it's not about feeling guilty or an ought to. We need to pray. We need to tell God, this is what's going on in my life, because when we don't, all of that just stays in there and it infects our heart. We have to get it out there. We have to speak it. We have to give words to it, even if it's only in our imagination. God is our trusted friend, our spouse, our parent, who we can speak to. We can speak however we choose, talking aloud, through our imagination, or by writing it out. And the good thing is that we don't have to worry about how God will react. There's a verse in the Bible, Psalm 137, if you want to read it sometime. And it's about when the people of Israel are captives in Babylon, in exile, basically slaves in a foreign land. They feel like God's rejected them. And they say, by the waters of Babylon we sat, and we hung up our harps to sing no more. And our captors mocked us and said, hey, why don't you sing us one of your songs of Zion? And then the psalmist says, oh God, will you take the children of our captors and dash their children's heads against the rocks as they did to ours? And you think, oh wow, things just got real right there on the pages of Scripture. The people of Israel had everything taken away from them, witnessed horrific things at the hands of their enemies, and now here they are in captivity, and they give words to that festering hatred that was in their heart toward their captors, and they cried out to God, and they said, God, may you do all the terrible things to our enemies that they did to us. Now notice what they're not doing. They're not doing the actions to their enemies. They're asking God to do it, and that's a healthier step. They are giving, and they are not ashamed. And those verses are in our Bible. Wouldn't you think at some point, at any time over the last 2,000 years of Christian history, some Christians might have gotten together and read through and gotten to that verse and thought, maybe we ought to, you think maybe in the next edition, maybe we ought to take that one out? That doesn't sound very Jesus-y, does it? Maybe we should, maybe we don't even need to tear the page out or remove it. Let's just get some white out on all the copies. And can we white that? No, those verses are in our Bible because I think God wants us to know that pouring our hearts out to Him, no matter what the feelings are, no matter how unpolished it is, no matter how unpolitically correct it is, no matter how full of anger or hurt it is, God wants us to pour those things out because they're in there, aren't they? Those things are in there, whether we want to admit it or not, they're there, and God says, bring that to me. And not only will there not be rejection or judgment, but there will be love and acceptance waiting for you. Do we feel like we have to just say just the right thing when we're with God? There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who love to go to, a cocktail party. You know what I mean by that. Just a social environment, maybe a wedding reception, where everyone's just standing around, and it's like small talk heaven, right? If you're a small talk person, you love an environment like that. You're going around glad-handing everybody. And then the rest of you, you hate that. You're like, let me get three conversations under my belt and then we'll just leave, right? It's just, I don't like those scenarios. And some of us love that, but we feel like in contexts like that, there's an art, a skill of learning how to talk in those scenarios. And we just, hey, how you doing? How's the wife and kids, right? We have a script that we follow. And the thing is that many of us sometimes feel that way with God. Do we feel like we have to say just the right thing in just the right way? And the beautiful thing is that with God, we're free from all of that. If you've ever heard someone pray who's never prayed before, it's a miraculous and wonderful and beautiful thing to hear. There's no pretense. It's just... And sometimes it's funny, God, it's Mark. Oh, crud, you know. Oh, sorry, Sorry, God. Sorry I said crud. Right? You've heard people pray this way before who have never prayed, and it's beautiful. That's what God invites us to do, is just to speak from our heart. I wanted to get practical for us today, because if you're like me, sometimes steps and or patterns or rituals of certain kinds can be helpful to help us make the step from I'm not doing this at all to I'm going to try to start doing this, right? And if that's you, if you're like me, and sometimes prayer can be a struggle at certain times and in certain places, then sometimes just having a place, a pattern to step into that someone else thought of, just helps me sort of get on the on-ramp until I can learn to do it myself, until I can get kind of out there on the road myself. And so I want to share with you, just this is a pattern. This is not something that's sacred. It's just a suggestion. And I don't know who came up with this, but it's called ACTS. How many of you are familiar with this idea of the ACTS pattern of prayer, okay? Really, all this is, ACTS just means adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it's a sort of a pattern, a recipe to help you get in sort of the entryway of talking to God, talking with God. If you say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to say, I don't know how to talk to God, I don't know what to talk to God about, then maybe start here. Adoration is where we start. We don't begin by asking God for anything. We don't begin by telling God all of our troubles. We don't begin by telling God anything other than that we acknowledge to God how amazing God is. And what that does, it does a couple things. First of all, it de-centers me and re-centers God, right? It helps my prayer not always be about me and my desires and what I want and just what I'm going through. Although God understands when that's where my prayer comes from. We begin with adoration. If you don't know what to say, just think of something incredible that God has done. Maybe you saw a work of art. Maybe you were somewhere out in nature and you experienced something that was beautiful. Maybe you heard a wonderful piece of music and you can trace that back to that God is the amazing creator of all things. And you'd say, God, you're incredible. And this is really where I think the temptation comes in to really kind of get all of our language all flowery and poetic. And if that's your thing, that's wonderful. But if it's not your thing, don't pretend that that's your thing. Remember, you don't have to impress anybody. You're talking to God. You don't have to impress him. You don't have to impress anybody else around you. So don't worry about the language and the words, but adoration. Adore God. The second one is confession. After we adore God, after we realize how incredible God is, then immediately we recognize how we are the antithesis to all of those things. We are broken and flawed and messed up, and we confess to God. We offer up to God, God, these are the ways, and God knows. God knows what our shortcomings are. He knows how we fall short. But again, this is also helpful to us to speak aloud, whether in our imagination or on paper, to speak out, to name the things that we're struggling with, that we confess to God. God, I'm so prideful. Today, when this person said this, all I really wanted to do was just get them back, and then I did. And it felt so good. And God, I'm not even sorry yet about it. It felt so good to get this person back. But you know that that's not right. See, you just keep, you can, when we confess, when we speak to God, we're invited to be authentic. After confession is thanksgiving. We thank God for the many things that he has given to us. A lot of us are really comfortable in this. This is the old song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, right? There's a great book out there by Ann Voskamp called 1,000 Gifts, where she writes down 3 gifts each day that she's thankful for from God. And at the end of a year, you'll have over 1,000 things listed, 1,000 gifts. Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving time when we pray at our house. We have to remind Grayson that he has to pray for things other than his favorite TV shows, right? Thank you, Lord, for Paw Patrol. Thank you for Space Racers. Like, and mommy and the baby. Oh, and mommy and the baby, right? But Thanksgiving comes naturally, I think, in our prayers. And then after that, this idea of supplication, which just really just means requests. This is then when we ask, God, please Help me on my test tomorrow. Please help me at work tomorrow to be patient. Please help this person that I know who is struggling with a health issue. Please be with this family that I love that's hurting. God, please, these are the requests that we make to God. And I don't know if that's helpful to you, but if you can just remember those four letters, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, then the next time when you think, oh, I want to pray, I just don't know what to say. We'll start there. And maybe that's helpful. But I want to invite us to maybe consider also something deeper than that at a time that's appropriate to you. Can you imagine this scenario? Imagine that I come in and I'm talking to Beth and I say, Beth, you're so lovely and wonderful. You're the greatest friend I could ever ask for. I confessed this morning that I was a little short with you while we were making breakfast. I'm sorry I'm not always the easiest person to live with, but I'm so thankful for our relationship and for all you do for our family. Thanks for always being there for me. And Beth, waiting patiently, then asks, what is it? And I say, could you add toilet paper to the shopping list? We're almost out. Right? Can you imagine every conversation being that way? Life would get exhausting, right? She would just have, like, let me get a stick and hit you over the face. It's okay. You can skip all the first part and just, we have a relationship. You can skip all that, although it's nice to hear sometimes. Skip all that and just get to the point. Sometimes I think God gives us permission to do that. When we are in relationship, a growing relationship with God, He wants us to be conversational with Him in the same way that we're conversational with the people who are closest in our lives. And we can get over some of the formal stuff a little bit and just talk to Him. Formulas, steps, aids, and patterns can be helpful. And we should use them when they're helpful, but the goal is not to say the right words or discover the right formula. The goal is relationship. Words matter, but we can get so good at saying words that we don't fall in love with the one to whom the words are directed. Here's what I want you to hear this morning, and if you don't hear anything else that I say, I want to encourage you, don't be good at prayer. Just talk to God. Okay? Don't try to be good at prayer. Just talk to God. That's the whole message this morning. And I want to give you three ways that we can live into this a little more deeply. The first way is to turn it over. Turn it over. Whatever it is that's on your heart, turn it over to God. Take time. Here's some steps. Take time to acknowledge the things you're anxious and worrying about and maybe write them down. Okay? So I want to encourage you, the next time that you are anxious about anything, get out some paper, write it down. Ask for God's kingdom will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, particularly for all those involved in the situation you're reflecting on. Because what we too often do is we say, God, here's my anxiety. Now will you please fix it? Or will you please give me what I want? And this step asks God, you please do what you want in this scenario, even when I can't see what that is. And help me to see it. Third thing, consider what part, if any, you may be able to play in bringing a remedy to these situations, and make a note to do yourself whatever you can. Now, that does not mean that we ought to do what we can do and then we only pray about the rest. Sort of a God of the in-between spaces, right? Have you heard the old saying, we ought to pray like everything depends on God and act like everything depends on us? I like that saying in certain contexts, but I don't like it in this context because it says that, you know, really only pray about the things that are completely out of your control. And I don't think that's the invitation of prayer. I think we ought to pray about everything, whether it's out of our control or not, especially if it's in our control, because we are fallible, broken people. And if something's within my control, the chances are I'm going to get it wrong. Anybody with me on that? Oh, I don't need to pray about that. I got it. Right? Right? I'm driving. I don't need your help. No, get off me. And then the car crashes. No, I got it. Turn it all over to God. And write down your requests and be specific. Be specific when you write these things down. When you turn it over to God, be specific and write it down. Why do you need to be specific? Well, if you're not specific, God won't really know what you're asking for. No, I'm just kidding. He knows. He doesn't need you to be specific. You need you to be specific, and this is why. You need to write it down, and you need to be specific, because when we pray in vague and general ways, and then God answers our prayer, it's difficult for us to recognize that he's answered our prayer. Right? And here we get to the subtitle of this series, Echo the Risk of Prayer. When you pray specific prayers, you run the risk of God not answering the prayer the way you want. Praying vaguely and generically feels more safe, doesn't it? So write it down and be specific and take the risk. God doesn't need to be reminded of his own faithfulness, but we do. Turn it over. The second way to live this out is date night. Date night. Every once in a while, if you're in a relationship, you need to set aside time for date night, especially if there are children involved in your family. You need to carve out time to do that, okay? I know, I need to do that, but you just don't know there's no time. I get it, okay? I don't get it as much as I'm going to get it in 7 more weeks. There's no time. There's no energy to go on a date. It costs money, right? Date night. Date night just says, is simply this. You set aside time to be with the one that you love, that you're in relationship with, right? And that's what we're encouraged to do in prayer, is to set aside time for God. It may only be 60 seconds. Maybe that's all you can handle at the beginning of the day. Maybe you set your alarm and it goes off and you say, okay, I can't do 5 minutes. I can't do an hour. I certainly can't do more than that, but I can do 60 seconds. Or maybe you can't even do 60 seconds. Maybe you say, I can do 5 seconds. Maybe it's not even that. Maybe your alarm goes off and those first several weeks, all you can do is just say, God, thank you that I'm alive today. And that's it. But set aside time to do it. If you don't, it doesn't happen. Just like that, if you are in a family and you don't put date night on the calendar, doesn't happen. No, if a tree falls in the forest, whatever, however we would say that, if the date night's not on the calendar, it doesn't happen, does it? Put it on the calendar. Set a time, a specific time for God. And then the third way is almost the opposite of that. Practice the presence of God. Because here's the beauty. In our human relationships, it's not just the date nights. It's not just the big events, the anniversaries, the birthdays, the wedding ceremonies. It's not just all those things that have meaning. It's the everyday, mundane, boring stuff where we're invited to be in relationship with the people closest to us. And it's the same way with God and with prayer. Conversing with God in the everyday moments, praying without ceasing. This phrase, practice the presence of God, is borrowed from a guy named Brother Lawrence, who was a French guy. He really wasn't even a priest or a monk. He just was the guy who worked at a monastery and washed the pots and the pans. And here's all these holy men all around him who are experts in prayer and in scripture. And they started to realize that there was something about Brother Lawrence that was different, that was deeper, that had a closer and more intimate relationship with God. And what Brother Lawrence had discovered was that for him, that memorizing huge sections of scripture and praying for hours and hours a day in focused silence and meditation, that he was not capable of that, but he was capable of conversing with God while he did his chores at the monastery. He washed pots and pans, and he wiped off tables, and he cooked meals, and he cleaned people's rooms, and he swept the floors. And what he discovered is that he could dialogue with God, he could converse with God and talk to God, even in the mundane, boring, everyday responsibilities of life. And he named it practicing the presence of God. So when you're folding laundry, or making those school lunches, or mowing the grass, all of that is an opportunity to talk to God. And I want to invite you to use your imagination to think about, I think that's what Paul says when he talks about praying without ceasing. I don't think he means literally 24 hours a day that we are actually speaking direct prayers to God. I think it becomes a way of life of conversing with God and talking to God and lifting up our hearts to God. A few weeks ago, we were in Florida and we went to the beach. And taking my four-year-old to the beach is a little scary, right? There's like references to Finding Nemo going on up there about like you gotta let him go, but it's so dangerous, right? And you look out at the ocean and you look at this vast, almost infinite amount of water, and you realize just how little, how much water it takes to really do damage to a person's lungs and life. And it's terrifying to look at all that water. Even if you've been there a million times, it's terrifying to watch your four-year-old and think, he's going to go out there in the waves. What if a rogue wave comes out of nowhere and just swallows him up and takes him out to sea and we can never find him again? It's a great abyss that can swallow us, but then I'm watching him. And he's running toward the water, and then it comes and he runs back and he's chasing those little white birds that scurry along the water line, and he's chasing these birds, and he's digging in the sand, and he's doing all this stuff, running like Chariots of Fire style. He hasn't even seen the movie, but the soundtrack's playing in my head. He's running down the water, splashing, chasing me. We're playing tag, and he can't catch me, and we are just falling over, belly aching, laughing, because oh, what a joy it is to be at the beach. It's infinitely abysmally scary and epic, and yet it is a complete and total joy. That's what prayer is like. Think about it. When you pray, you are stepping into a space with the one who made the oceans, with the one who shaped the mountains, with the ones who breathed the stars, the architect of the universe. And if you don't feel a little freaked out by that, then maybe we haven't yet grasped the magnitude of what it is that we're doing when we pray, when we talk to God. But what a joy. What a joy it is. You may have heard stories of people who've been in the ocean. I heard a guy telling a story about he and his wife were on paddle boards out on the ocean, and a blue whale came up underneath them in the water, and in the crest of its back came up above the water right in between them. And both of them described this feeling of immense, tearful, overwhelming joy and also a complete and utter terror at being so close to something so incredibly huge and big and yet safe feeling. And that's what it's like when we pray to God. This universe breather who also says to us, I'd love to have coffee with you every morning. So I want to invite us into this posture of prayer. And I just want to take just a few short moments. It won't be very long, and it might seem long to some of you, but I just want to invite us to a space of silence for just the next few moments. And I want to invite you to lift up in your thoughts to God your anxieties, your heartaches, your joys, and then to live more deeply into this space in the days to come as we talk to God. So let's be silent and still. And if there are kids around you and they're not being still, it's okay. It's all right if it's not totally quiet and still in the room. But let's close our eyes and be still for a few short moments. God. You are like a loving father who is patient with his children. You're like a nurturing mother who protects and comforts. You're like a faithful friend who listens and who tells us when we're being idiots. God, you are more than we could ever imagine, and we are intimidated to come before you. And so we pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see the grace that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus, that we can come before your throne of grace with gratitude, knowing that he has opened the way and that your Spirit advocates for us in words and groans too deep for our knowledge. We lift up these anxieties to you, these deep joys, our heartaches, the things that we're stressed about, the things that we desire. And God, we give them all to you, knowing that you love us and accept us right where we are. We offer them to you, knowing that the language we have is not as important as the content of our hearts and our thoughts. And so, God, we pray that you would do in us what you know needs to be done in us, and that you would heal us of our broken hearts and of our sin and of our rebellion. And we pray, God, that you would nurture in us a deep joy and gratitude for all that you've done and all you're going to do. Help us delight in this world that you've made and in the people around us and in the many, many gifts that you give us each day, both large and small. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. May you come to know the joy of being in a deep relationship with the Creator of all things. And may you know and be filled with the awe and joy and the terror of encountering this one who is bigger than even your biggest imagination. And may you cast all your anxieties and your worries before him and at his feet, knowing that he's big enough not only to take care of all of those things, but that he can handle your anger and your frustration. And may you know that he's able to do more than you can ask or imagine. And may you come to know the deep joy of talking to God. If you have a need this morning, we want to invite you to seek out one of our elders or our ministers or even someone next to you and just letting them know how they can be helpful to you. Maybe you have a joy to share or a sorrow to express, somebody around you that can help you carry a burden, a physical need that you may have that you need to make known. If there's any way that we can be helpful to you, we pray that you would make that known in a moment as we sing. I want to invite us to stand. We're going to sing this song, "The God of Angel Armies is Always by My Side." Let's sing together.